Last week we talked about three aspects of joy. And in many ways we see that it's something that people, certainly in the world, don't understand. And maybe even as members of the church, we have maybe some need to improve our concepts. First of all, we emphasize that the joy that the Bible talks about does not eliminate sorrow and heartache. It doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. There's something about this joy that is deeper than our problems, that even though we may have problems, and we all will have problems, we can still have joy. And so we try to emphasize the fact that you can rejoice even while you're sad. Sad in some ways, and yet on a different sense, in a different plane, you have joy. And in particular, then, we talked about the fact that the joy that the Bible emphasizes does not depend on your physical circumstances or the way people treat you. That if you may have some joy, sometimes things may be going well in this life. You may have some material things. People may treat you well. That may give you a sense of joy. But that's not really the joy the Bible's talking about. Because if you lose those things or people start treating you badly, then do you no longer have joy? The joy the Bible is talking about, again, it is deeper than our physical circumstances and our physical relationships with other people. And in fact, that it's based on our spiritual circumstances. It relates to our relationship with God, that our sins are forgiven and now we have the blessings in Christ. And this is what gives us not only a sense of joy while we suffer or have problems in this life, but a sense of joy that sustains us. And that we can look forward beyond the problems and see even the benefits that can come from the problems. So let's continue then this morning, looking at some other aspects of joy, in addition to what we talked about last week. And the next thing I want to talk about is the fact that true joy, the biblical joy, requires appreciating and praising God for those blessings. If our joy, since our joy is based on our relationship with God and the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, then it follows that we have a deeper sense of joy. It strengthens our joy when we strengthen our relationship with God. And when we show appreciation for the blessings that He's given us. And we do that by counting our blessings. And especially our spiritual blessings. And by expressing our appreciation to God for those blessings in worship, in praise. So let's spend some time this morning talking about appreciation and praise and how that relates to our joy. First place, the Bible shows that joy is found when we appreciate our blessings. And again, we're emphasizing our spiritual blessings. Yes, our physical blessings, but especially our spiritual blessings. In Luke chapter 2, you remember when Jesus was born. Verse 8 through 14 and verse 20, the angels announced Jesus' birth. And they said their message was the message of good tidings of great joy. It's a message of joy that Jesus came to earth. Why? Well, obviously because He came that we could be saved. And so the angels sang in praise to God. The shepherds, when they understand about Jesus, they praised God. And so our joy, again, you see, is focused on Jesus. And when we feel that, or sense that we don't have the joy that we should as Christians, it's usually because we're not appreciating. We're not, as we have been talking about in our Sunday morning Bible class, we're not focusing on what God has done for us through His Son. But on the other hand, if we like those angels and like the shepherds, when we come to realize what God did when He sent His Son, and we appreciate that, that gives us joy. Joy is focused on Christ and appreciating what we have as Christians. So look in Romans chapter 5 with me, the first 11 verses. And sure enough, we were there this morning in Bible class too. Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses. We're going to keep going beyond what we looked at this morning in class. And start with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And listen, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What's the source of our joy? Where's the joy coming from? From the fact that we've been justified by faith and we have peace with God. We have access by faith into grace. That's where the joy is coming from, you see. And not only that. Now, where we were in class this morning, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. So then, you see, this, as we mentioned again and again last week, here we see, and we're going to see it again and again today, The joy doesn't eliminate the problems. There's the problems. There they are in verses 3 through 5. We've got them. But we've still got the joy. Joy even when we suffer. Now verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. See, here's the, again, he's back to the joy now. We've got the problems, but here's what Christ did for us. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. See it? He starts with being justified by faith in Christ. Then he talks about our problems and how our problems can they can persevere and then become a better people because of it. And then he comes back to Jesus. And now that because of what Jesus did in dying for us, even though we were sinners, he demonstrated the love of God. And in doing that, he gives us joy. So we rejoice even while we suffer. But our joy is not in the fact that we've got the physical problem. The joy is in the salvation that we have, the relationship we have with God through what Jesus did in dying for us. The point, again, then is, when we need greater joy, we need to think about what God has done for us. We need to meditate upon Jesus' sacrifice and what he did to save us from our sins. When we consider what the Lord has done for us, then there's lots of reasons to be grateful. Lots of reasons to express joy and praise. And the mistake that we make, all of us, I suspect, certainly I do, is that we overlook at times what God has done for us because we're feeling so sorry for ourselves because of the problems with God. But if instead of focusing on the things that are causing the grief, if we can look beyond that and look at God's greatness and where these problems can lead if we serve God faithfully and overcome and the eternal reward and so on, then we find that we have a lot to be grateful for and to rejoice in despite the problems. So we rejoice even while we suffer because we see something deeper than just that problem, something beyond that, something greater. And that then in turn then ties into our worship, because when we understand and appreciate what God has done for us, then we seek to praise him, worship him, and that also gives us joy. Look in Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. Shall sing praises to your name. Right? Starts off with the joy again. You see that? Joy as we worship God, as we praise God. Why? Because of the awesome works, the things that he's done. Because of the greatness of his power. Because God is so great, everybody should worship him and sing praise to his name. You see, we may have physical things to thank God for, and surely we should thank him for those things. But beyond the physical things, we all have spiritual blessings. And that's the main source of our joy. If we think of what God has done for us in saving us from our sins and giving us the hope of eternal life and all the spiritual blessings we talked about last week, then we all have many reasons to be thankful. And that gives us joy if we focus on that. Look at Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. There it is again. We shout with joy. Why? Because we're singing to God. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The height of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. The sheep of his hand today. If you will hear your voice, do not harden your hearts, and so on. He goes on and describes them, and the opposite of it. If we see then that who God is, we appreciate what God has done. Everything He's made, He's the creator of everything good. If we worship and bow down before Him and come with thanksgiving, now we have joy. You see, the joy is in God, what God has done, and in the gratitude that we ought to have for what He's done for us. Psalm 122 and verse 1 then, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Worshiping God is an expression of our gladness, but it's also a source of our gladness. As we're able to think more about what God has done for us and to encourage one another to appreciate what God has done for us, we have more joy. So we express our joy in worship, and we have more joy because we worship. Which brings us then to our scripture reading this morning, Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't be anxious, but let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And then you have the peace of God that passes understanding. So on the one hand, we have joy because we, as we worship, we think about the good things that God has done for us. We have thanksgiving. And on the other hand, we have joy because we can make requests to Him and we know that He will bless us, that He will care for us. Why then do we lack joy? Well, often it's because we're not praying like we should. We're not worshiping like we should. We're not giving thanks like we ought to. Instead of casting our cares upon Him, being grateful for our blessings, He says we worry about our problems. We're anxious. We're focusing on our problems and trying to deal with them ourselves rather than focusing on God and what He's done to care for us and bless us. We need to learn to make requests with thanksgiving. Count our blessings. And then we find we have many reasons for joy. Now I want to make a particular point, which it seems to me that at times we get the cart before the horse sometimes on this. Some folks, it seems to me, have accepted this denominational concept we referred to last week, that Christian joy means you're always excited, there's never any sadness, there's never any grieving. If you're right with God, everything's going to be peachy keen. And so, when they come to worship God, they're expecting a feeling of excitement, and they come if they've got that excitement. But if they're depressed or blue or whatever, they may think, well, then I don't have the right feeling. I don't have a reason to worship God. I'm not feeling excited this morning. And so they don't come. They say, well, I just don't feel like going. Meaning that they don't feel that excitement. They feel they have a lack of this joy that they're looking for. So they see no reason to come. That's a mistaken concept. I mean, that's got the cart before the horse. The truth is, God deserves our worship because of who He is and what He's done. Worshiping God is the right thing to do, regardless of how I feel. It's the right thing to do. And so instead of waiting for a feeling to motivate us to worship, we should meditate on how great God is and all the wonderful things He has given us and worship and thank Him because that's the right thing to do because of what He's done for us. In other words, start off with what God has done for us. Start there. What has God done for us? What reasons do we have why we ought to give Him thanks? Why we ought to worship and praise Him? But if we do that, meditating on the great things that He has done, often that increases our appreciation, which in turn leads to a greater feeling. So joy comes from thankfulness, not necessarily an external excitement, but from a thankfulness, appreciation of what God has done. And then as we study together and we learn more about appreciation, we express it more in praise to God, then the feelings generally will get better. At least that's what it seems to me like. But in any case, don't start with the feelings. Don't allow your feelings to determine whether or not you're going to worship God. That gets the cart before the horse. Worship God because we love God. We appreciate Him because God is God. Love is a choice. We commit ourselves to loving God. And if then we worship as we ought, we will generally find that we feel better as a result. But But despite our physical circumstances, then we find spiritual joy, but it's found in God and who God is, and thanking Him for God, for who He is and what He's done. It's worship to God is fundamental to true joy. Those who don't worship God as they should won't have joy as they should. They won't express their joy as they should. But the more we see the value of being appreciative of God, and the more we see the value of worshiping God and expressing our appreciation, the more we have joy. So joy requires appreciating and praising God, because joy is based on our spiritual circumstances. But then the next point, this joy that we're discussing requires and is bound up in serving God and other people. You don't get joy by just sitting around and waiting for joy to come. Waiting for people to treat you better. Waiting for circumstances to improve. And then you wonder why you don't have joy. Joy is a blessing that follows from service to God. Look at Psalm 40 and verse 8. Psalm 40 and verse 8. I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart. We're going to read a series of verses like this. But notice, I delight to do your will. Doing God's will is a source of joy. It's something that a person with the right attitude wants to do, sees the value, because he appreciates God and what God has done for him, you see. It's a source of joy. When we consider all that God has done for us, of course we want to do His will. Psalm 119, we're going to read several verses there. Psalm 119. And we're going to start with verses 10 through 16. 119, beginning in verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Listen, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I'll delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Over and over again, he talks about God's word, the blessings of knowing God's word, hiding it in your heart. Keep it. Don't wander from it. Declare it, and so forth. And then he says, I rejoice in the way of your testimonies. Notice, I'm not just saying I rejoice in knowing them. I rejoice in the way, and the way of life that comes from following the teachings of the Lord. And so I meditate on the precepts and contemplate the ways, and so on. Many people think that they would be happy if they could have wealth. If they could have riches, that would make them happy. The passage says that I rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. You see, the real source of joy is not material possessions. Because you, for one thing, you may seek material possessions and never obtain them. And even if you do obtain them, you'll probably find that they're not nearly satisfying as what you thought. But everybody can obtain a right relationship with God. Everybody can obtain the blessings that God has to offer. And so everybody can have the joy that the Bible offers, the true, deeper joy that sustains us in life. That's a wealth everybody can have. Now verse 161. Of chapter 119. Verse 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. There it is again, you see. I've got problems. We're not talking about we'll serve God without problems. I've got problems. But my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. There's the treasure again, you see. The treasure is in the word and the blessings of God, not in material things. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. See that again? Rejoicing, the joy that the Bible talks about is a joy in God's word, even though we suffer. And yet we praise and worship God verse 164, seven times a day I praise you for your judgment. I hope in your salvation, verse 166. And that gives peace, verse 165, if we keep the precepts and obey them. The point is then that the joy of a Christian, again, it's not joy that comes from wonderful external circumstances. It's a joy that comes with doing what God wants us to do, doing what's right despite our circumstances. Appreciating what God has offered us in His Word and the blessings that we find there, and knowing that if we do that, we're right with God. And so Proverbs 21 and verse 15 says, it is a joy for the just to do justice. Doing what is right is a source of joy to a Christian. That we just rejoice in doing it. Not just that we know the will of God, not just that we can win an argument with somebody and prove other people are wrong. The joy is found in living by God's will. Showing that we love Him for the blessings that He's given to us. Joy, then, comes from unselfishly serving God and man. I guess I'm behind there. Look at some specifics. Here's some specifics that the Bible talks about, and we could talk about a whole list of them, but I want to look at just a few. The Bible then says there's a joy in motherhood. Psalm 113 and verse 9. Psalm 113 and verse 9. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. When God gives a barren woman, one who has no children, when He gives her children a home where she can raise those children, she has a reason for joy, the pastor has a reason to praise God. And that's why in Bible times, women who had no children felt sad and unfulfilled. But motherhood is a source of joy. But look at our society today. Our strangely perverted society exalts childlessness as a virtue and pours pity on mothers. Homemaking is viewed as drudgery, something to be avoided. And the mothers are encouraged to leave their children at daycare and go out and contribute to society, meaning get a job outside the home. But God says mothers should be joyful. Now, of course, there's hardship in motherhood. There's hardship in any responsibility, any task that you have. That's the point we're making. Yes, the joy doesn't eliminate the problems. But the joy is in pleasing God. Knowing that what is truly needed by others is what you're accomplishing as a mother. You're doing something worthwhile. You are doing a task that is valued by God. And valued by all who understand the will of God. And if so, then of all people, mothers should have true joy. And the fathers of people who are discouraging motherhood are destroying joy. Motherhood is a source of joy for those who have a proper attitude towards it. You see, there's joy in works of service to God and other people. And then there's joy in teaching the lost. Luke 15, last week, we talked about those three stories that Jesus told when the Pharisees criticized Him for associating with publicans and sinners. And Jesus explaining in those stories why He associated with them. The shepherd who lost the sheep and went to find him and came home rejoicing. And the woman who lost the coin and searched and found the coin and rejoiced with her friends. And the father whose son was lost who came back, and there was great rejoicing. And Jesus' application is there's joy in heaven when a sinner is brought to repentance. And that's why He's seeking the lost. That's why He's associating with these folks, so that He can bring them to salvation. That there can be, ultimately, joy. Joy in heaven, joy in the life of the sinner who repents, joy in the life of all those who know of his repentance. And what that means then for you and me is we ought to rejoice when sinners repent. And that explains why Jesus received sinners. But it also means then if we want joy, we need to teach the lost. We need to seek souls to come to the Lord, repent of their sins, and receive salvation through Christ. That's a source of joy. Now we realize, of course, understand that there are times when people won't respond, and that pains us, that they don't respond to the gospel. But there's certainly joy when people do obey, and there's joy in knowing you have done what your Father in heaven wants you to do. You've been pleasing to Him regardless of the response of the person that you're trying to teach. There is joy in service to God. Joy in being the kind of person that God wants you to be and doing the kind of work that He wants you to do. And there's joy in helping other people with their problems and their needs. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we often talk about the Macedonians here in the discussion, the context of the collection. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that listen, a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Did you catch it? Great trial of affliction, deep poverty, abundance of joy. See it? For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So there it is again. Here are people suffering. Great affliction. Deep poverty. But that didn't keep them from having joy. They had joy even as they suffered. Just like we've been talking about. Again and again. There it is. How did they have the joy? How did they show their joy? They gave generously to help other people. Even to the point of imploring Paul to take the gift. And so they had abundant joy. What motivated their carrying? What was the source of their joy? Was it their physical prosperity? No, they were in deep poverty, the passage says. They were suffering. What was the source of their joy? The passage says they gave themselves to the Lord and served other people. That's the key to joy. It isn't your physical circumstances. It's your service to God and your service to other people. And then as you do that, you have a sense of value, a sense of worth in your own life, a sense of knowing that you're right with God and all the blessings that God has given. What that means then is, people who are selfish, who are concerned primarily for what pleases them, are going to be upset when physical circumstances aren't the way they want it to be. People who devote themselves to serving God and others find joy, regardless of the physical circumstances, because no matter who you are, you can always find ways to serve. You can always find good that you can do in service to God and service to other people. And so in Acts 20, verse 35, Paul quotes Jesus as saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why? I think there's all kinds of applications of that principle. But it's an incredible paradox, seeming contradiction in the gospel, that most of the most important things the gospel offers, we obtain them by giving them away. That's true of all kinds of things in the Word of God. If you want it, you've got to give it to somebody else. Matthew 16, 25. If you want to keep your life for yourself, you're going to lose it. But if you give it away, you keep it. The only way to be truly loved in the deepest sense of the Scriptures is to love God and love other people. Give love away, and you receive the benefits of love. Ultimately, the only way to receive eternal life is to help other people obtain eternal life. You can't have it if you're not helping other people to have it. And the only way to attain true joy is to give joy to God in heaven, to other people, by serving them according to God's Word. You want joy? Give it away. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Don't sit around waiting for other people to do good things for you so you'll be happy. Don't sit around waiting for good circumstances to come to you so you can be happy. Get up and go to work serving God and helping other people. By faith, trust in God that He will then be pleased with what you've done and bless you because you see it in Scriptures that we've been talking about. Joy comes from doing what God says. And then in a sense, another way of saying some of the same kind of things, joy requires self-sacrifice and obedience to God. It's an interesting thing that some people actually use joy as an excuse to disobey God, to rationalize the disobedience. They think, well, God wants me to have joy And while the Bible may say that I'm supposed to do this, but if I do that, that's not going to make me happy. I won't be joyful doing that. So surely God doesn't mean for me to do that. So we rationalize ourselves in doing things other than what God's Word says because we think this other way will give us joy. Hey, God wants me to have joy, so surely that's not what He wants. He wants me to do this because we think that will give us joy. We've set up our own standard, you see, of what leads to joy. But what we've learned from the Scriptures is joy is not based on our physical circumstances. It's not based on how people treat us. It's based on our spiritual relationship with God. And that results from obeying God. And so joy means, if you want joy, do what God says. No matter what the sacrifice is, no matter what physical consequences have come from it, and if we don't obey, then we lose the grounds for our joy. Look at some specifics with me. That's why the Bible talks about people being persecuted as rejoicing. Again, Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. We talked about it last week. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There it is again, you see. Persecution, suffering, people mistreating you, people aren't treating you right, people are lying about you, saying terrible things about you, but you have joy. Because you have a great reward in heaven. Now, the human approach would be to think, well, surely I shouldn't keep standing for what's right and teaching the truth and doing what's right because people are going to persecute me. And God wants me to have joy, and that's not going to be joyful. It's not going to be joyful if people treat me that way. So we'll compromise, you see. We'll back off so we don't have the problems. And then we think we're happier. But that's the opposite of what Jesus said. Jesus said it's the other way around. Jesus said, no. Do right, regardless of the consequences, and then you have joy because of the reward. Not because of the way people are treating you. That's not the source of joy. You have joy because of the reward. Great is your reward in heaven, you see. But if we compromise and go along with the sin and we don't stand for what we should, we may think people are treating us better, but we've lost our joy. Because the joy is in serving God and our relationship with Him. Look in John 16, verses 20 through 22. John 16, verses 20 through 22. Another illustration that Jesus uses of joy, first for Himself and His own suffering, and then He'll apply it to us. John 16, verse 20. Most surely I say to you that you will weep and lament, talking about when He dies, but the world will rejoice. Here's worldly rejoicing, but you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born to the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Now, of course, he's talking about his death on the cross. And the world will rejoice that he died, but that when he was raised from the dead, they'd have joy. But he compares it to a woman in the pain of childbirth. Now, of course, we men don't really understand that fully, but the point that he's making, is that a pleasant thing to the woman? When she's going through the pain of childbirth, is that pleasant at the time? And of course the point is no. That's not pleasant. The joy is in the results. The joy is in where she knows that's going to lead. When the child is born, Jesus says. Then she rejoices, and it's like the pain is something of the past now. She no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. That's the way Jesus' death was. Now, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He overcame. Now we overcome through Him. You see, the same thing applies that he's talking about the joy that came after His death and the end result of it when He was raised from the dead. The same thing is true with our tribulations. They're like that suffering on the cross. Yes, they're painful. Yes, they're difficult. The joy doesn't eliminate it. It doesn't ignore it. But beyond that is the reward. The joy of knowing that it was worth it. So if we want real joy, Don't sin to avoid the tribulation, the persecution. Don't disobey God so that people won't mistreat us, but suffer willingly and understand the joy is there despite the persecution. The joy is there to sustain you through the tribulation, the persecution. And now the same thing for other forms of sacrifice and service to God. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 13:44 about a man who found a treasure hidden in a field. That says he joyfully sold all that he had to buy the field and obtain the treasure. Gave up everything he had. But he did it joyfully because of the value of the treasure. Now the treasure, of course, represents the kingdom and all the blessings that are associated with the kingdom. The man sacrificed everything to obtain the treasure, but he did it joyfully. Instead of looking at an excuse and saying, well, I don't want to give up all that stuff for this, instead of using the sacrifice as an excuse that he wasn't going to do what God said, the desire for joy motivated and sustained him to do what needed to be done to obtain the ultimate. And that's true of the kingdom, the blessings of the kingdom of Christ. We should be willing to make any sacrifice in this life, whatever the sacrifice is. We're willing to make that, and we do it joyfully in the sense that we see where that's leading. We see what comes from that. Now then, back to those Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8. Great affliction, deep poverty, but they gave abundantly to help other people in need, and the result, they abounded in joy. You see, some people today would reason, well, look, we're already in poverty, we're already suffering, why should we give to help other people? We've got these problems already. And so, surely I shouldn't sacrifice for the cause of the Lord when I've already got problems. And when we do that, then we don't have joy. You see, we lose joy. The joy comes in doing what we can for the Lord, regardless of our physical suffering or circumstances. Let me give you a couple of illustrations before we're through. Karen and I knew a woman, and we were in Fort Wayne, who was studying psychology in college. And we were studying with her, and she was a member of the church. And she was telling us about some decision she was wanting to make, a major change in the direction of her life. And we tried to reason with her and say, if you do that, it's going to be a real problem to your family. You're not really treating your husband and your wife, your husband and your children right, if you take that course. And her response was this. She said, well, I can never make my family happy unless I'm happy first. If I do this thing that she was wanting to do, that we were trying to discourage her from, if I do that, that'll make me happy. If I don't do it, I won't be happy. And if I'm not happy, then my family won't be happy. That's a concept that's common in psychology today. Take care of yourself first. Take care of number one. Make yourself happy first, and because you can never make any other people happy if you're not happy first. And that's just an intellectual way of disguising selfishness. Me first. Do what makes me happy first. And then if other people can be happy because of that, okay, fine. But first of all, I've got to make myself happy. What the scriptures are saying is, it's not a matter of focusing on you first. Focus on the Lord. His will. Now you can be of service to other people. Serve God and others. Sacrifice of yourself. Give of yourself. Deep poverty, the Macedonians. Affliction, hardship. Give of yourself. And then you have joy. That's the biblical approach. Don't seek joy first, thinking if I've got joy for myself first, I can give it to other people. No, seek joy by giving to other people, by giving to the Lord and doing the will of God. There's where the joy then comes again. You give it away, you receive it. And this applies then specifically in regard to repentance of sin. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. This also came up in the Bible class this morning. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Talking about how God chastens us. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Sometimes we suffer in this life because God is chastising us for our sins. The past says it's not joyful. That of itself is not pleasant, or doesn't seem so at the time. But it yields joy afterwards because of the righteousness that it develops in our lives, because of making us better people. So don't use the desire for joy as an excuse to avoid sacrifice. That is the sacrifice that's required according to Scriptures. Because, specifically, when we've done something wrong, and sacrifice is required on our part to correct the wrong that we've done, unless we're willing to put forth the effort to repent and produce the fruits of repentance, we're not going to have that right relationship with God, and therefore we're not going to have the joy that can come from it. Don't despise, the pastor says, the chastening of the Lord. Don't say, oh, I surely don't put me through that, because how can I have joy if I go through that problem, that difficulty, this chastisement, whatever it is? How can I have joy if I do that? Surely God doesn't want that, because He wants me to have joy. No, the passages say, endure the chastisement, don't despise it, because the joy will come as a result of that as you improve in God's service. Now let me give you a specific illustration of that. Another man and woman that Ken and I knew a number of years ago, in fact I grew up with, my best buddy in high school, was a brother to the woman in the situation, so I kind of grew up with this situation, knowing about this man and woman who were in an unscriptural marriage. They knew it. They agreed it. They recognized that biblically they had no right to be married to one another. For years, Christians, preachers worked with them. Finally, they made the decision. Okay, we're living in adultery. If we want to please God, we want to have eternal life, we've got to separate. We cannot stay together in this relationship. They finally did it. And after they had separated so that they were no longer committing adultery, they received a letter from a well-known preacher, whose name, if I named him, many of you would know the name, telling them that they didn't have to do that. You didn't have to do that. They didn't have to separate. And one of the arguments that he used was this one we're talking about. He said, God wants you to have joy. You can't have joy if you're living apart. So God must not want you to do that. That was the argument. God wants you to have joy. You can't have joy when you've separated physically, so therefore it must not be that God wants you to do that. Never mind what the Scriptures say. Never mind what the Bible says, that if you're together you're living in adultery. You can separate. You don't have to do that, because then you're not having to. See, what that does is that sets us up as the standard of joy. We decide what we think will be joyful, and God wants to have joy. You can excuse yourself from any biblical responsibility that way. Anything that's difficult, anything that's hard, regardless of what God's Word says, we shouldn't have to suffer any consequences for our sins, because that takes away our joy, and God wants me to have joy. So no matter what sin I've committed, I shouldn't have to suffer the consequences of it, because God wants me to have joy. You see, that eliminates any suffering for our sins, let alone suffering in sacrifice and service to God. The Bible teaches the other way around. Give up what you want to please God. Then you have spiritual joy in doing what God said. And if you've done wrong and there's consequences you're suffering because of, that doesn't excuse you in saying, okay, well then I won't do what I need to make the wrong right. Pay the price, because it's the only way to have real joy. Now then, in chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 of Hebrews. Chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The greatest proof of the relationship between joy and self-sacrifice is the death of Jesus on the cross. If Jesus had reasoned like some people today, he would have said this: well, my Father in heaven wants me to have joy, and I'm sure I'm going to be joyful hanging on that cross, so God must not want me to do that. So I won't do it. I can't have joy if I do that, so I won't do it. Because God wants me to have joy. So that's the way some people would reason. But Jesus didn't reason that way. Jesus hated the passage. He despised the shame. Not just the pain, but the shame. But the passage says the joy was in the fruit that came after it. The passage was, he said, enduring the shame of the cross, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He saw that after it was over, he would go back to be with his Father, and you and I and all people could have the opportunity of salvation. The joy that was set before him sustained him through it. It wasn't Joy wasn't an excuse to disobey God. Joy was the reason to obey God, or at least an additional reason to obey Him. He suffered great hostility from sinners. The agony that He suffered and endured in the garden showed how horrible it was to Him. But that wasn't an excuse. He endured the cross, and now you and I can be saved. Now the point is, the passage is saying that's an example to us, verse 3. That's what this isn't talking just about Jesus. This is an example to us. You and I need to learn the same thing. When we suffer, don't be weary. Don't be discouraged. Don't say, well, surely God doesn't want me to do this because I'm so troubled, so difficult. No. Understand the joy comes by doing what God said. No matter how difficult, if God says do it, do it. Joy will sustain you, and if you look beyond it to the reward and you know you're doing what's right with God and you're having all the blessings of a spiritual relationship with God, ultimately, you receive eternal life. In any case, the desire for joy is never an excuse to disobey God. Don't ever use as an excuse, well, I can't do that because then I won't be joyful. No, if God's word says do it, do it. Joy motivates sacrifice. It motivates obedience. And then the reward comes afterwards. So the joy of the Bible is not a thrill, fundamentally. It's not basically an external excitement. It's not fundamentally an emotional high or mood. It's not based fundamentally on your physical circumstances. It's not based primarily on how people treat you. The joy that the deep, true joy the Bible describes is based on the right relationship with God, the spiritual blessings that come from that relationship, and you can have that joy regardless of your physical circumstances. No matter what problems you're facing in life, you can have that joy. It's based on recognizing what God has done for you, being thankful, praising Him in worship, serving Him faithfully, and helping those around you. And when this life is over, and Jesus comes again, then those who remain faithful will have the greatest joy anyone could ever have throughout eternity without even the hardships and the problems of this life. It will be just joy at that point. So the question for you and me then is, do we have the joy? Excuse me, I skipped that. Do you have the joy that comes from serving God? You need to serve God because it's the right thing to do. You need to serve God because of what God has done for you. You need salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you haven't been forgiven of your sins, why not do it this morning? Done that upon the way, need our prayers. You also need to come. But understand that if you'll do that, from that ultimately will come the greatest joy anybody could ever know in this life and in eternity. Eternal life with no problems at all. If you're not a Christian or you need our prayers, won't you come and make it known while we stand and while we sing?